And he does that through his word. The Bible says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And as we set our mind on the things of God and we study the word of God, the faith, the Bible says, comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. So he uses the Bible, uses his word. That's why the devil doesn't want you to bring a Bible to church, and why I do want you to bring a Bible to the church. And not just bring a Bible, but bring a notepad as well. And there's a lot we're going to cover today, and a lot that you're going to need to go home and study. Hopefully you're like the Bereans, who listened intently to the Apostle Paul and what he had to say, but they said, Paul, we love you, but we're going to go home afterwards, and we're going to open up the Bible ourselves, and we're going to study this and show ourselves approved to God. And that's my hope for all of us, that we would study to show ourselves approved to God, being workmen who need not be ashamed, but rightly divide the word of truth. And this is one of my favorite chapters in the book of Acts, for the simple fact that it shares the story on how non-Jewish people came to a saving knowledge of Jesus. And it's the Bible's a love story. How many know that the Bible's a love story? And you read it from cover to cover, it really is a love story. How many like love stories, by the way? How many people here, I know this is a tough thing to admit, but it's church and we shouldn't lie at church, right? How many of you guys like the Hallmark Channel? How many we got? Oh, it's saving a few guys. Raise your hand. That's good. Yeah. We're laying in bed last night. My wife's watching the Hallmark Channel, and she goes, I said, oh no. I go, not the Hallmark Channel. And she goes, how do you know it's the Hallmark Channel? I go, honey, it's this big on the bottom of the screen. They don't let you watch a Hallmark movie without it saying Hallmark right there at the bottom of it. But we love stories. I titled this morning's message, we're going to be in Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 18 here this morning in our series Before You Go, because our emphasis in this whole study is on the person of the Holy Spirit, not so much on what the apostles and disciples are doing, but what is the Holy Spirit doing? And he deserves all the credit and all the glory. And that's what we want to do, is give credit where credit's due. But I titled this morning's message, How I Met Your Mother. Okay. And my wife asked me, she says, how did you come up with that title? And I said, because it's a love story. And I go, think about it. Chapter 10 and 11. I go, Peter's telling this story not once, not twice, but three times. And we'll get into why he shared it three times, but he's sharing the story how the Gentiles, that's us, non-Jewish people, how we fell in love with Jesus. And I don't know about you, but I love a good love story. Matter of fact, I showed this, I'll show it to you in first service. You can pull this picture up. See, this is a picture of my wife when I met her. And she has you can see a Calvary Chapel softball jersey on. And at the time I was attending Calvary Bible Church, and I had a couple friends that I worked with at Pepsi-Cola that attended Calvary Chapel, and they were having a revelation study, going through the book of Revelation. And so it's not just now, almost every week, somebody here in this church, they go, Pastor Mike, do you think Jesus is coming back this week? And I'm like, amen, I hope so. And I go, but it's so funny, because when I first came to Calvary Chapel in 1981, man, everybody was going, Jesus is coming back tonight. So make sure you tell everybody in your life that Jesus is coming back. And there was an urgency in our church. We really truly believe that Jesus could come back. And when people, they have that urgency, what do they do? If you think Jesus could be coming back tonight, what are you going to do? You're going to get right, for one, right? You're going to make sure you're right, but what else are you going to do? You're going to be telling everybody that you love, right? You go, man, what's that old, friends don't let friends drive drunk, right? As a believer, we go, friends don't let friends miss heaven. You're going to do whatever you can. And so my friends, they were going, hey, you, man, you need to come here and listen to these messages, because, man, it really is, we think Jesus could come back at any time. And I had just given my life to the Lord, so I knew nothing about the book of Revelation. And so I came, and I was just all excited. I'm sitting there that night and going through the book of Revelation. And at the end of the study, I look down on the front, and she's got that uniform on. I tell my friend, his name was Brett. And if you know anything about my life, my oldest son's name is Brett. I had to repay the favor for my friend Brett introducing me to my wife. So I had to name my first son after him. So that's how I got a Brett. So I said, Brett, I go, who's that girl? And he goes, that's Leela Chance. That's my wife's maiden name. Leela Chance. I go, is she dating anybody? And he goes, I don't think so. It's like, there is a God. And so after the service, she comes walking up the aisle there, and I'm looking at her, and she looks at me, and she smiles. And if you know my wife, and she has a beautiful smile. And our eyes met, and I leaned over at my friend, and I go, where does she go from here? And he goes, I don't know. I'll find out. However he found out, he goes, she goes to this Bible study and this Bible study. He goes to this Bible study, and I ended up at those Bible studies too. I'm not for the Bible study. I'm just going to be honest. I was stalking her, okay? But I won, okay? And she's, oh, you're here too. Yeah. Wow. Who would have thought? But I loved it because it's a love story. And I wasn't looking for a wife. She wasn't looking for a husband. And it just how God operates, how God works. But Acts chapter 11, it's such a beautiful story because it's our story as believers. It's how God began to reach us as Gentiles. Now, to put this in perspective, you think about Acts 28 chapters, it covers about 28 years. And so we lose the context of this. So here in chapter 11, if you look at it, it's about the 11th year. It's been a little over 10 years that the church, its inception there in Acts chapter 2. And they haven't got to the Gentiles yet. They've been liking this thing. Hey, kumbaya. The Jewish Christians, they were enjoying the Lord. But again, Matthew chapter 28 tells us Jesus said, you're going to be my disciples, right? In all the world. And he started, where did it say? In Jerusalem. And then where? Judea. And then where? Samaria. And then where? Bakersfield. That's right. Yeah. It was the uttermost parts of the world. Or as I share with you, Billy Sunday used to say, the guttermost parts of the world. And when I think of guttermost parts of the world, I think of like Derby Acres and Dustin Acres, stuff on the way to Taft. And if you're from there, forgive me because I didn't really mean that. But it reached us, right? So this is a story about this love relationship and how much God loves us and that he really, in the truest sense, he moved heaven and earth. He went to the ends of the earth looking for us. And yet this was, as Paul said, and I'll share some scripture with you in a moment, this was a mystery that wasn't revealed until just now. And so it's a wonderful love story. Like I said, it's our love story. And I'm going to cover a lot of ground here. And like I said, you really do need to bring, if you're not bringing your Bible, I don't know what to tell you, but I definitely encourage you to bring something to write with because you want to go home and study this because what we're covering today is probably one of the most misunderstood topics in Christendom. When you look at the church world today and the different denominations that are out there, there's all kinds of different directions that people go with it. And it's sad because we're really missing this golden opportunity, what the Lord has for us. And so let's just take a moment and pray and we'll jump into this. Father, we thank you for your word and we do look forward to what you have for us today. And we do want to, Lord, invite you. And as Larry was praying and leading us in worship, that it is a hard prayer to ask you to refine us. Lord, it can be painful at times. We hold on to things that, Lord, you desire us to let go of because, God, you have so much better for us. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would do a work in each of our hearts today, that you would draw us closer, that you'd help us to let go of the things that are not pleasing to you and the things that, Lord, don't help us to magnify and to glorify you, the things that don't help us to live out the purposes that you have in our life. And so we do, by your Spirit, we ask you to do that work in us today. We love you. We thank you for your patience in our life, Lord. You're so good to us. God, you are so very patient. And Lord, we ask you to have your way today. We pray that, Lord, we truly, as we would receive communion today, that God, it would change us, that we'd love you more, that we'd appreciate you more. And as we'd go out today, just as I was sharing how it was in 1981, that God, there'd be an urgency in our life. It seems like we can get lulled to sleep, thinking that, the Lord's not going to come back. What if you came back today? Would we be ready? Would the people, Lord, that we love, would they be ready? God, you saved us with a plan. You saved us with a purpose. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd open our eyes to see that even more clear today. We love you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. Lord, you are so good. We bless you and we give you all the praise and the glory, the honor which you're due as we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll see here in Acts chapter 11, Peter's telling the leaders there at the church there in Jerusalem, you know, all that's happened in Acts chapter 10. Like I said, he doesn't share the story once. He does it twice in Acts 10 and then once here in chapter 11. And it's important that you understand something that, you know, I know when we went to Israel this last time, Jason and I, we went down to Cairo and we were there in one of the museums and we were seeing how they made papyri and how scrolls were made. And it was interesting that a parchment scroll, the longest that they would make it would be 35 feet long. And it's interesting that the book of Acts is done on a scroll that's 35 feet long. And so it's intriguing to me in this regard because Luke, who is the author here of the book of Acts, he's writing this story three times. When you're writing something by hand and you're taking the time not just to share it once and not to share it twice, but to share it three times, again, and we'll get into this as we get into this study, there's something God wants to make sure that we don't ever miss, that you never forget, and that's God's love for you, that his promise was first to the Jew, but then the Gentile. And he wants the whole world to know that he had a plan all along that included you and I. And you'll have the enemy of your soul that'll tell you every single day that God doesn't love you and that he doesn't have a plan for you. He doesn't care about you. And again, the beauty of this is God has gone way out of the way to make sure that this story got told, not once, not twice, three times. And like I said, there was a reason for it. His plan has always included Gentiles. If you're a note taker, and I really encourage you, I hope that you are, write a couple of these verses down and look at this up for yourself. In Isaiah 49:6, the Lord says this. He says, "You will do more than restore the people of Israel to me. I will make you a light to the Gentiles." He was talking about the Jews there, that they were going to be a light to the Gentiles. It says, "And you will bring salvation, my salvation, to the ends of the earth." The very same thing that Jesus said, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. God's plan, all the way back in Isaiah, included the Gentiles. Again, did they see it? No, they didn't understand it. God was going to save the Gentiles. Hosea, the whole book is dedicated to this love relationship that God has for Israel. But in Israel's rejection, God made a declaration as well. In Hosea 2:23, he says, "I will show love to those I called not loved, and to those I called not my people, I will say, now you are my people. And they will reply, and you are our God." And so we know this. In the Old Testament, God the Father, he revealed himself as being married to the nation of Israel. God is the husband, and the nation of Israel is the wife of God. So it made sense to them that, you know, there was a sense of jealousy. Paul will even speak of it, you know, in Romans, as God grafts the church, you know, us, the Gentile community, into the promises of God. They saw this very special, which they should have, very unique relationship that they enjoyed with God. They, you know, like I said, were jealous for God as God was jealous for them. The Apostle Paul, he taught that Gentiles getting saved, though, was always going to be part of God's plan, but he had kept it a secret. In Romans chapter 16, again, if you're a note taker, I encourage you to write that down. Romans 16, verses 25 through 27, he says, "Now all the glory to God, who's able to make you strong, just as my good news says, this message about Jesus Christ has revealed his plan for you Gentiles, a plan kept secret from the beginning of time. But now, as the prophets foretold, and as the eternal God has commanded, this message is made known to all Gentiles everywhere, so that they too might believe and obey him. All glory to the only wise God through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." And the Apostle Paul, he wrote this in Ephesians chapter 3, pick it up in verse 3. He says, "And as I briefly wrote earlier, God himself revealed his mysterious plan to me. As you read what I have written, you will understand my insight into this plan regarding Christ. God did not reveal it to previous generations, but now by his Spirit," here we are in the book of Acts, "he has revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets," and these were New Testament, not Old Testament. And he says, "And this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body, and both enjoy the promise and the blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus." And so the point the Apostle Paul's making here is that God had one plan all along for saving people, and that was through Jesus Christ. And as I shared with you, as God in the Old Testament, God the Father, again revealed himself as being married to the nation of Israel. In the New Testament, what do we have? We have the Son taking a bride for himself, which is known as what? The church. In Ephesians chapter 5, right? We always talk about this as a great chapter on marriage. You know, he says, husbands, remember this? He says, love your wives, right? Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, right? He says, and he washes her with the word. And he goes to this beautiful analogy of a husband and wife relationship. But at the end there of Ephesians chapter 5, I think it's in verse 30, he says, but I tell you a mystery. He said, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two will become one. But he says, but I'm not talking about marriage. He goes, I'm talking about Jesus Christ and his relationship to what? His bride, the church. The book of Revelation, right? We see that in chapters 19 and Revelation 21, talks about the marriage supper of the what? Of the Lamb, which, as he says then, is the bride of Christ. So you and I, the church, are going to be invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Who is the Lamb? Jesus. Yeah. And so we see this clearly in Scripture here. There's this relationship that from the very beginning, God has used to communicate that he always had a desire for the Gentiles to be saved. I think, go back to Genesis chapter 24. And again, this is one of those studies I would hope that you would take some time. I know our women went through this, but I don't know how deep they went into this with regard to the relationship. Remember that Abraham desired a bride for his son Isaac, right? And it says in Genesis 24, I'm just going to have to paraphrase it for time, that he sends out his unnamed servant. And it's such a beautiful picture when you understand this. The unnamed servant we know from earlier chapters was Eliezer. But he says this unnamed servant, which is a picture or portrait of the Holy Spirit, that Abraham is sending out his servant to do the bidding for himself. You see these correlations between God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit here. And he's sending the Eliezer, whose name means comforter. Where do we see the word comforter again used? We see that used for the Holy Spirit, right? And that Eliezer would go out and he would find a bride for the Son. And when he finds the bride, and this is where it really gets interesting to me with regard to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, because what we're going to find today is there is a distinct relationship that we can enjoy with the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit gives gifts to people. That's what the book of Acts is all about. We're not talking about your salvation experience. We're not talking about how the Holy Spirit brings conviction into the world. We're talking about when the Holy Spirit comes upon you for works of service and he pours out his gifts upon your life. In Genesis 24, Eliezer, when he finds Rebecca, what does he do? He gives her a nose ring. Remember that? And he gives her some bracelets of gold, very expensive. And you go, what were those? Those were gifts. Those were tokens of love. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are tokens of God's love to bring us into relationship with him. So again, and you think of Rebecca, some will say Rebecca was a Jew. If you study where she's from, because if you look at obviously the land, that where was Abraham from? You go, it wasn't a Jewish community. And then you think of Laban, more of the tie is really to the Assyrians there. So there can be some things that are subjective here. But when I look at this, I go, I don't see Rebecca as being a Jew. I see Rebecca as being what? A Gentile, as someone who's brought in, grafted into this promise. And again, it's just a beautiful picture. Then I think of another picture that I see in the Old Testament. Remember the book of Ruth? You know, what a wonderful story, right? Ruth. And so here is Naomi, who's from Judah, from Bethlehem, who ends up marrying a man and ends up in Moab, right? And when her husband dies and she has two daughter-in-laws, she had two sons, and both of those sons died, Naomi, in her mourning, she goes, I'm going home. I'm going to go back to Judah. I'm going to go to Bethlehem, where I'm from. Her two daughter-in-laws are tagging along, and she tells her daughter-in-laws, you guys stay here. I'm going home, but you stay here and get remarried. You're young and have families. And what does Ruth tell her? And it's that beautiful picture in Ruth chapter 1, right? And I'm paraphrasing again, but she says basically to her mother-in-law, she says, Mom, wherever you go, I go. And your people will become my people. And where you live, I'm going to live. And where you, ultimately, she says, where you die, I'm going to die too. And she says, she makes this covenant with her mom. And so she travels, shows you something about the character of Ruth. So Ruth goes back. They end up there in Bethlehem. And there's a very rich Jewish man. Okay. It's so wealthy when you study the scriptures. He has a ton of wealth. And so Ruth, by her mother-in-law's leading, goes out to glean in the fields of Boaz. Boaz, he's an unmarried, wealthy Jewish man. And he looks and he sees that Ruth is a very good-looking and finds out that she's a single, but she's what? Not Jewish. She's a Moabite woman. She's a Gentile. But it doesn't change his love for her. He does what? He desires to redeem her and to rescue her from her poverty, the same thing that Jesus came to do for me and you. The Bible's a love story, you guys, from cover to cover. And so what does he do? He finds out that, and it's another wonderful story, the study of a goel, right? A kinsman redeemer, that there's somebody else who's next in line after Ruth's husband to marry her and to give her a family and perpetrate her husband's name. And so Boaz goes to this guy and says, hey, Ruth, she's got some property. And he's, oh, good, I'd like the property. He goes, yeah, but there's a downside to this. He doesn't know how good looking she is. He just says, but you have to marry Ruth too. And he's, I'm already married. I can't do this. And he goes, well, if you don't want to do it, I'll do it. Okay, I'll take care of it. So sure enough, what does he do? He makes payment. He buys her out of her poverty. And then what does he do? He marries her. Oh, wait, the story gets better though. What happens after that? They have a son, right? His name is what? Obed. And then Obed has a son. His name is Jesse. And then Jesse has a son and his name is what? David, King David. So Ruth, the Moabite, the Gentile, becomes the great grandmother of King David. Is this starting to make sense? That God had a plan all along? That Jesus Christ would come through the very line of what? Of Ruth and Rebecca? Then you go, wow, this is a God who, again, but as Paul said, they're blind to this. They're not seeing it. It's been 10 years. They've loved being in Jerusalem and sharing in Judea and Samaria, but God has a desire that the gospel reaches the end of the earth. I like what, again, Peter says this, and I think of Rebecca, 1 Peter 1:8 says, you love him even though you've never seen him. That's how it was for Rebecca, right? She had to trust Eliezer. He had to sell the deal. You're like, oh, you're going to love Isaac. He's a really handsome guy. She didn't know. But that's where faith comes in. And Peter writes the same thing. He says, though you don't see him now, you trust him and you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. One day we're going to see Jesus face to face. And what a day that's going to be. And so as we look at this, you can pick up the story here then in verse 1 of Acts chapter 11. And it says, soon the news reached the apostles and the other believers in Judea that the Gentiles had received the word of God. Man, you talk about gossip. This happens and already they already know about it in Jerusalem. They don't even have a cell phone. They don't even have an internet. They don't have computers. But this news traveled fast and it was really good news and it makes it all the way back. Again, there to Jerusalem. And what I love about this, that old expression, a lie can travel around the world before truth can even put its shoes on. You ever heard that expression? And it really is true. But look what happens in verse 2. It says, but when Peter arrived back in Jerusalem, the Jewish believers, they criticized him. They said, you entered the home of Gentiles and you even ate with them. Because remember, they didn't have a problem with people getting saved. But at this point, to get saved, you had to become a Jew, right? That was their belief. You had to become a Jew. You had to get circumcised. And you then began to practice the law of Moses, which would have meant all the dietary laws as well. These guys, they're beside themselves. They've heard that Peter was in the house of Cornelius, a Gentile. Basically, what had they done? They pulled Peter aside. They grabbed him by the scuff of the neck. And they said, Peter, we saw you, man. Your donkey was outside of Pork Chops and Bubba's Barbecue. And that is so wrong. And so we scoped you out, Pete. We looked in the window and you were sitting there with a bunch of Gentiles. You were eating a pulled pork sandwich. They're just like, they do not know what to do. And again, understand this. You could eat with non-Jewish people. There's nothing in the law that says you couldn't eat with them. That was the customs of the Jews, and they held to their customs very tightly, okay? But God had always desired that they be a light to the Gentiles here. What we learn is for these Jews here in Jerusalem is that old expression, every party needs a pooper, and they think Peter has pooped on the party here, and so they are completely upset. Verse 4 goes on, it says, then Peter told them exactly what happened. So Peter's being interrogated here, but I love how God works, and this is such a beautiful thing. Look what it says here. It says, I was in the town of Joppa, he said, and while I was praying, I went into a trance and I saw a vision, something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners from the sky, from heaven is what he's saying. And it came right down to me. He speaks in a language, and this is just how the Holy Spirit works. See, as men and women who understood the Old Testament, as soon as Peter says, I was praying, that would have helped them drop their guard a little bit. They're going, oh, okay, so you were being spiritual. You were doing something spiritual. You were praying, and the Jews very much believed in prayer. They had the morning prayer, the noon prayer, the afternoon prayer. And Peter's going, man, you guys, I just want you to know, I was praying. So okay. And then he says, and as I was praying, I fell into a trance. Now, a trance was something that they would have connected with as well, because many of the prophets of the Old Testament were praying, and then they fell into a trance. They would have used that verbiage. So again, there was nothing that was triggering anything other than something that they were accepting of. And I just love how the Holy Spirit works, is to try to bring, you know, an understanding in the lives of people. And then he says, and I saw a vision, which obviously that's very biblical, both Old and New Testament, that God gives visions and men had dreams. So there's nothing that Peter's saying here that would have caused them alarm at all. It's just how the Lord works. And then the beauty of this, and he says, and I saw it coming down from heaven, which is the most important thing. And I shared this with, you know, we talked about Easter, right? And remember when Jesus was crucified there on Good Friday and the darkness fell over the earth and it says there was an earthquake, right? And the veil of the temple was torn. And I've shared this with you and you that have studied it. How was the veil torn? Was it torn from the bottom or was it torn from the top? Yeah, it was from the top. And people understood that. They go, well, if it was torn from the bottom, that would have made it appear like what? That some people went in there and tore the veil of the temple, now giving people access. But to say that the veil was torn from the top to the bottom, and it's 90 feet tall, and it's 18 inches thick, they're going, there's only one way that happened. And that's God. God did this. And so it's such a beautiful thing, the continuity of Scripture here, that we can just gloss over and miss it, but there's a pattern that's being followed here. And it was the same language the prophets in the Old Testament that they used to explain the message that they had from God. And so Peter's just exercising tremendous wisdom, which I don't think that it was his own wisdom. I believe that it was wisdom given to him by, as we study here in the book of Acts, what? The acts of the Holy Spirit. So verse 6 goes on, it says, and when I looked inside the sheet, I saw all sorts of tame wild animals, reptiles, and birds. And I heard a voice say, get up, Peter, kill and eat them. And I love this. What is Peter's response? Like it always is, right? No! I don't care what you said, Lord. Have you ever done that to God? God told you to do something, you said no. I mean, yeah, we probably have. It doesn't go over well. He says, no, Lord, I replied, I have never eaten anything that's not kosher. That's what he's saying. That our Jewish laws have declared to be impure or unclean. So Peter's basically, he's still winning the audience there because he's going, guys, I'm with you. I thought it was yucky. I didn't even want to eat it. It's not kosher. I told God no. I was sharing first service years ago. My wife and I, we went to Japan to teach at the Bible college there. And we went to dinner one night with our Japanese host. And so they took us to this fish restaurant, obviously, and they had sushi and stuff. And that's before Larry took me to sushi and I actually liked it. But it did scare me to death the first time Larry took me because I had wasabi and mixed it with the soy sauce and I bit into it. And I thought I had a stroke because, I mean, it cleared my nostrils all. It scared me to death. It went all the way up my nose to the back of my head. And I was like, Larry, what just happened? And he's laughing at me the whole time. He's like, oh, wow. In Japan, I wouldn't eat the sushi. But they came out, and I could tell from my wife's face something was up, because I could see she had this kind of grin on her face. And all of a sudden, they came out with these fish eggs that were the size of bowling balls, and they were orange and red. I had gone fishing with my grandfather when I was a kid, and I remember the fish eggs, they were red and orange, and they were little. These things were like four times that size, and they were on a plate, and they were like all looking at me, and they're like, and I'm like, but I didn't want them to win. So I just pretended like I was good with it. And I was praying probably in tongues, probably, I don't know, but I was just like, Lord, please. So I went over to the plate and I got a fork and I put it in there and I took a big old clump of these things and I put it in my mouth. And you should have seen the disappointment on all their faces, because they were like, oh man. And I passed out inside. I didn't like it outside, but if you've ever done that, I was like, I think my eyes rolled back in my head and I was just like, oh, help me, Jesus. But it only tasted like salt. It was just salty. So it wasn't, and I like salt. So it ended up, nobody won on that thing. But I could feel for Peter, because man, I'd be like, I've never eaten that. I'm not going to eat that. You know, and he's fighting with God over this. This is a custom that is so deeply rooted. And the thing is, you and I need to appreciate that, because there's things in your life and in my life that are so deeply religious. They're not of God. They're just deeply religious. And we're so rooted in them, we'll fight God over it. And God's going, I want you to let go. There's freedom in Jesus. Amen. And he wants us to experience that freedom. Verse 9 goes on. It says, but the voice from heaven spoke again. So thank God for his patience. Amen. It says, don't call something unclean if God has made it clean. He said, this happened how many times? Not once, not twice, but three times. And there's a reason for this. And it's so important. This happened three times before the sheet and all it contained was pulled back up to heavens. Three times. Why? Because this is what something needed to be done to be accepted. Three times. Think about this. Write this down. Go study it for yourself. Deuteronomy 19:15. Says this, under the law, you must not convict anyone of a crime on the testimony of only one witness. The facts of the case must be established by the testimony of what? Two or three witnesses. What is God doing here? He's establishing the credibility of this story of your salvation and my salvation, not by telling it once, not by telling it twice, but by three times. That was so important in the mind of a Jewish believer. Verse 11 goes on, it says, and just then, what? What does it say? Three men. Huh? Why? We just explained it. For what? The credibility of the story. It says, three men who had been sent from Caesarea arrived at the house where they were staying. And again, I love how the Holy Spirit works there. The credibility of three witnesses. God was eliminating the ability to discredit Peter. And you got to love how God works. Verse 12 goes on and says, and the Holy Spirit, and again, the whole book of Acts, we're talking about the Holy Spirit is a person. There's probably some here today, you've never had a conversation with the Holy Spirit. You don't even think of him as being a person. You think, oh, I was always told that he's like the gas station of heaven. He's just a power grid of heaven. The Jehovah's Witness believe that about him. But he's a person, and he can be loved, he can be followed, he can be grieved. The Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. And you have from God, you can have a relationship. God wants you to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And Peter says, the Holy Spirit told me to go with them and not to worry that they were Gentiles. And then what does he say? These six brothers, what is three times two? Three times two. Three witnesses times two. You're talking about credibility here. This is what this is all about. He's wanting people to understand that what the Holy Spirit's leading them to do is completely credible. It says, these six brothers were accompanied, and he says, by me. What is six plus one? How many? Seven. What's seven? Yeah, those you study numerology is what? Seven is the Lord's number, the number of what? Completion. Yeah, that's really important. It says, and we soon entered the house of a man who had sent us. Think about this. And why in this time, seven witnesses is what? Under the law, it's an uncontested case. In Egyptian law, seven witnesses established a statement as fact. under Roman law, which they were being governed under at the time, seven witnesses makes it authoritative. I mean, we think about this in the book of Revelation, the seven seals, right? To have seven seals on something is what? You mean it's the authoritative word of God. Again, whether it's the government here, anything else, that document is bona fide. And so we see that even in with the sealed judgments there in the book of Revelation. So this statement obviously is redundant. There's a reason for it. Redundancy in Scripture is part of the process that God uses to establish the events as being indisputable. Okay, that's what he wants us to know here. And again, it's such a wonderful thing. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21 says, above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, these prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. Verse 13 goes on, it says, and he told us how an angel. Now, this is important. You go, why? And you go, because the Jews believed in angels. So here he's validating the story. He says, an angel had appeared to him in his home and had told him, send messengers to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. They believed that angels were God's special agents. And so the Jews believed this. They accepted it. These are just things that the Holy Spirit's using to massage their heart to accept the truth of what God's saying. I'd appreciate the patience of God. He does that in our lives as well. He comes back again and again. Aren't you glad for God's patience in your life? He didn't just say it once. You go, if you don't get it, he comes back. You go, and why? And you go, to establish it as fact, to establish it as truth. Verse 14 goes on. He says, and he will tell you how everyone in your household can be saved. So here, if you needed it, this was a proof text that obviously Cornelius wasn't saved until when? Till Peter came to his house. He might have been a God-fearer. You might know people. You go, man, they're God-fearers. You're telling me they wouldn't go to heaven? You go, I'm telling you they wouldn't go to heaven without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a slap in God's face to think that a person could make it to heaven without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Virtually impossible. Cornelius feared God, but he wasn't a believer until Peter entered his home and shared Jesus with him. And the point is, until that moment, people go, and you ask people just like I do. You can say to a good person, you go, hey, if you died today, do you think you'd go to heaven? And what do a lot of people say? They say yes. And what will they tell you as the reason they think they're going to go to heaven? Because they've been a good person, right? And you go, are you sure about that? And when people are honest, they go, I'm not sure, but I would hope so, right? You go, God wants us to know. That's the beauty of God's word. He wants us to know, for by grace you've been saved through faith and not of works, which any man can boast. It is the gift of God. Amen? Man, thank God. Jesus settled it on the cross. He said, it is what? Finished. What? What was finished? There was all kinds of work that needed to be done. Your salvation and my salvation was finished at the cross. He purchased it in his own blood. And you can bank on that. And that's what he wants us to do. So again, as Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, he said, I am what? One of the ways to heaven, right? I'm one of the ways to heaven. One of the many ways to heaven. He goes, no. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man comes to the Father, what? Except by Jesus Christ. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul would put it this way. The message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction, but we who are being saved know it is the very power of God, the cross. 1 John 5:13, I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you know Jesus today as your personal Savior and Lord? Yeah, he goes, I'm telling you, he goes, you have eternal life. You can know it. You can bank on it. Verse 15 goes on. It says, and Isaiah, I began to speak, Peter continued. He said, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as he fell on us at the beginning. So what is he talking about? What is the beginning that he's talking about there? Just as he fell on us at the beginning. He's talking about Acts chapter 2. This is where I want you to track with me. This is where a lot of denominations, a lot of believers start to go haywire in what they believe about what is transpiring here. He's talking about Acts chapter 2. Don't forget that. In John chapter 14, verses 16 through 17, Jesus is talking about a futuristic experience here. And he says, and I will ask the Father after he goes back to heaven. He says, and he will give you another advocate. That's an attorney. It says, who will never leave you. You might highlight that in your Bible. Never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you. And now and later, he will be in you. So he's talking about two very distinct relationships that we can have with God. Even before that you were a believer, you had a relationship with God. The Bible says that the word, it's the word para, it's where we get our word parallel, alongside. The Holy Spirit was alongside you. Praise God for that. Doing what? Bringing conviction into our life. And then when you opened your heart to Jesus Christ, when you confessed that you were a sinner in need of a Savior, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock." He says, if you'll open up your heart, he says, "I will come in, my Father and I, and we will sup with you." That's the word in the Greek language, it's spelled E-N. In the English language, it's spelled I-N. And you have the in experience with God. That's what a saved person has. Yes, he's with you. Praise God for that. And he's in you. But what the book of Acts is talking about is a third relationship that all of us can enjoy who are in Christ Jesus. And that is the word epi or epi, E-P-I or E-P-I, where the Holy Spirit comes over you or he comes upon you. Those are three very distinct relationships, not to be confused, okay? And so Acts 11:15, it says, "And the Holy Spirit fell on them just as he fell on us at the beginning." So I need to ask you this question, okay? In the book of Acts, in chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came upon the believers in that upper room, is that the day they got saved or is that the day that they got filled with the Holy Spirit? Yeah. So they were already saved, right? If you think, oh, that's the day they got saved, you go, then you got to go back and you read chapters like John 20, verse 22, where Jesus says he breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. You go, what was he doing then? You go, he was telling them about the promise that was happening at Pentecost. But when does a person get saved? Does the person get saved at Pentecost or does a person get saved at the cross? We just covered that, right? When Jesus died on the cross, he said it was finished. What did he finalize with his death? Was your salvation and my salvation by faith. Now, we could ask this question. Do you think the thief on the cross had an epi upon experience of the Holy Spirit in his life? And I'd say, no. Was he saved? Yes. Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. But did the Holy Spirit ever come upon him? And you go, no, he couldn't have. Why? Because Pentecost hadn't happened yet. You cannot connect then, as many people falsely do, that the experience of Pentecost is tied to your salvation, other than Jesus would be a liar then, because he told the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me where? In paradise. Yeah. So we have to be talking, church, about a distinct relationship different from your salvation experience. And this is where the church is weak today. Because we go, oh yeah, we got all that. And you go, wait a second. When the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 gave gifts, those gifts, as Ephesians chapter 4 talks about, is he said that he gave offices within the church and he gave gifts for what? It says the building up of the body of Christ in love. That those gifts that the Holy Spirit pours out are for us to be knit together as the Holy Spirit sees fit, as we would then serve each other, as we would serve the Lord. But see, you can minister to somebody on their deathbed. And can you pray with somebody who's dying that's just moments away? I've done it. And a person go, yes, Pastor Mike, I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and Lord. And I ask him to forgive me my sin and to come into my life. Oh, I wish I could live longer for him, but I can't. Would that person be saved in that moment? Yes, absolutely, 100%. Just as saved as you and I are saved. But if they ever experienced the upon relationship with God, where they got to experience the power of God for ministry, for victory in this life. And you go, no, but they were still saved. And sadly, many in the church today were just happy going, oh, I'm saved. And you go, oh, don't miss it here. The beauty of it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And again, for works of service. And think about this. In the Old Testament, I don't want to berate the point, but I want you to understand something. Remember Psalm 51, King David. David, remember, and he prays this beautiful thing, Psalm 51:11. He says, I like reading it from the NLT. He says, don't banish me from your presence and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Why would he say that in the Old Testament? Because that's exactly what God did. What did David see happen to King Saul? The Holy Spirit didn't come into people and stay. That was the mystery. That was the new covenant that was in Jesus' blood that they were going to experience after the cross. But before the cross, what happened? The Holy Spirit came upon people and he was there for works of ministry. And when he was done with them, what did he do? He departed. What happened in Saul's life? He sinned against God. And it says, and the Holy Spirit did what? He departed. The Spirit of God, the presence of God. And David saw it with his own eyes. And when he sinned with Bathsheba, he knew that he had blown it. And what was the first thing that he did? It's why God says that David was a man after his own heart. He goes, God, please forgive me. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I get it, God, but please do not take your Holy Spirit from me, right? And you go, man, thank God for the cross, amen? Because we have this joy today. Will he take the Holy Spirit from you? No, if you're in Christ Jesus today and the Holy Spirit is in you today, he is there. Jesus said in John 14, again, go back and read it for yourself because you're going to need to, because you have an enemy of your soul, just like I have an enemy of my soul. And he will come to you every single day and he will say, you have messed up one too many times and God is done with you and he is not in you. He has abandoned you. And there's people that believe that lie every single day. But he made a promise. He said, and he will be with you and he will be in you and he will what? Never leave you. Never leave you. Now, the question is, do you believe that? And there's denominations out there, there's churches that go, no, I don't believe that. I believe you mess up, he leaves you. If we've messed up and he's left us, probably all of us would go, we're in deep boo today. Then he's gone, right? They go, oh, you get saved every Sunday, right? So then every Sunday we have an altar call and the whole church gets saved every single, is that what he wants you to do? No, he wants you to walk in victory. And that's why he says, hey, you dads that love your kids and you know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to all who what? Ask him. What did D.L. Moody say? D.L. Moody said, I asked, again, there's a great book. I encourage you to buy it and read it. It's called Secret Power. It's an old book by D.L. Moody, Secret Power. And he talks about it and he goes, the reason I believe in a subsequent filling of the baptism with the Holy Spirit, he goes, for the simple fact, he goes, D.L. Moody leaks. And I get that. I read that first. I didn't have to read it twice. I go, I get that. Mike Osheimer leaks. Thank God that there's forgiveness at the cross, right? If we confess our sin, he's what? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you go, oh. And then to pray and you go, God, thank you that you're not taking your Holy Spirit from me, but I need victory over this sin. I need you to fill me with your Holy Spirit because I leak. Fill me with the Holy Spirit that I could live victorious. I want to live for you, God. See, when you got saved, yes, you got all of Jesus, but I doubt very seriously he got all of you. I doubt it very seriously. We give God our lives in peace. We want to say that. I wish we could. Maybe some of you did. I just never met anybody that went, yeah, I did. They learned over time. It was like because God's faithfulness, just like in a relationship. You don't necessarily, when you get married, just tell every little secret you have to your spouse. Over time and over life, you go, as that trust is developed and it's deepened and that love and that faithfulness, you go, hey, and things come out. And you go, why? Because love goes deeper. And our love goes deeper for the Lord. And as it does, we give more of ourselves over to him and go, God, I want more of you. And I pray that's your prayer today as you go through this. And again, so as you look at this, and I just want to skip down here, and why this is so important in Ephesians chapter 5. Again, this chapter we talk about in love and relationship. He says in Ephesians 5:18, with regard to the Holy Spirit, he says, don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, you have to understand this. Again, we talk about the language here in the Greek language. To be filled with the Holy Spirit in the Greek language, it's in the present passive imperative. Present tense, meaning what? You pray continually. This isn't something that you prayed one time or you pray one time for. And passive means it's not something you can do to yourself. It has to be done for you. So you come to God, as Larry was talking about praying as him being our refiner. Same thing as we come to God and we go, God, refine me, do what I can't do. And then to pray and you go, God, I need the Holy Spirit. He says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's in the present tense. It's in the passive voice and it's an imperative. He goes, is that a suggestion or is it a command? What is it? It's a command. So he says, it's in the present tense. You pray continually to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You pray it because you can't do it for yourself. It has to be done to you. And I command you to do this. And that should be how we should live our life every single day. So I look at that and I go, wow, man. And again, Jesus said it best, Acts chapter 1, verse 5. He says, John baptized with water, but in just a few days from now, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then he finishes it up. He goes, and then I thought in Acts 11 there, he says, Peter writes, he says, then I thought of the Lord's words when he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And since God gave these Gentiles the same gift he gave us when we believed, Acts chapter 2, in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I, Peter says, to stand in God's way? And this is what I love. And this is when you know that there's an outpouring of God's Spirit. Psalm 133, how good and how pleasant it is when the brethren dwell together in unity, right? You look around, you go, how are we going to be unified? Only by the power of the Holy Spirit. And look at this. These Jews, again, Christian Jews, who they were going, man, it's amazing that God is saving Gentiles, people that eat Bubba's barbecue. I can't believe this. They get saved the same way we get saved. And they go, hey, but if that's what God wants to do, guess what? Kumbaya of the Lord. And only the Holy Spirit can do that. And he says, and when the others heard that, look at verse 18, it says, they stopped objecting and began. So it's just like what I'm just now teaching on. You go, hey, there's three distinct relationships that you can have. Some of you go, huh, no, no, I got saved, I got the Holy Spirit, and there. I'm like, where's the joy? Because joy isn't circumstantial, right? Happiness is. Happiness is based on your circumstances. But joy comes from Jesus, right? No matter what, you go, hey, there's joy. There's joy in Jesus. It says, they stopped objecting and began praising God. And they said, we can see that God has also given the Gentiles the privilege of repenting of their sins and receiving eternal life. I'll leave you with these two thoughts. John Corson, with regard to this, I remember years ago, and I thought it this morning, I was able to thank God for it and put it in my notes. John said this with regard to this beautiful relationship in John 14 that we can have with God, the in, the with, and upon. He said, I would rather have the right experience by the wrong name than the wrong experience by the right name. And I love that. People can argue semantics all day long, but you can't argue the word of God. There's three distinct relationships that you can have with God. You can be a Christian today. He can be with you and he can be in you, but you can be a Christian today and the Holy Spirit not be upon your life. That happens by invitation for the person who says, I want to live for God. You can be a Christian and not go, oh, I want to live. And people can argue that point, and I get it, but there's no doubt the Christian who's going, God, I want to live for you. And I know the only way I can live for you is I need your Holy Spirit to come upon my life. And I need you to pour out your gifts that you say in your word that you will lavish upon my life to do your work in this world. And he says, take me up on it. He says, because the Holy Spirit, he says, my Father will give the Holy Spirit to all who ask. And I just hope today you ask as I'm asking. You go, because hey, guess what? Yesterday's blessing isn't going to get you through today. And it definitely won't get you through Monday. We need it again and again. And as one of my favorite pastors, Skip Heitzik, he said this. He said, let's sum it up this way. He said, the Holy Spirit comes after us to make us saved. He comes into us to make us sanctified. And then he comes upon us to make us supercharged. He empowers us to do God's work. Amen? Amen. So I'll invite those that will pass out the elements, if we have them, of communion. You guys bringing them with you? I guess we had forgot our setup, you know, from first service, but they're saying that they have them. So as we're gonna worship the Lord here in song, you're going to have an opportunity to receive communion today. And the beauty of communion is twofold. You're here today and you go, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, we examine our heart, right? Are you in Christ today? So if you're not, you go, hey, best day to get in Christ is now. Let's go, God, forgive me. I'm a sinner. Come into my life. Save me. And guess what? He will. And welcome to the family of God. But for the rest of us, now it's Larry in worship. We're talking about refining, that we go, God, what is in my life that's not pleasing to you? What does you want me to deal with today? What gifts do you have? Here's the beauty of we receive communion together, right? Is what gifts do, again, as Paul wrote in Ephesians 4, the reason he gave us gifts was to knit us together in his love. You have a gift today, whether you recognize it or not, you have a gift of the Holy Spirit in your life that God wants to use, that when you exercise it, it will begin to bring the body of Christ together. That's what Jesus said. He goes, when you come together, remember, I died for you. My body was broken for you. My blood was shed for you. And when we receive it, we are the body of Christ. We come together. So we wait on each other. Paul's saying that we serve each other. We pray for one another. We care for one another. We love one another. And you go, and that's the beauty of communion, what we get to celebrate today, being part of the body of Christ. Nobody needs to be on the outside today. Isn't that the good news of the gospel? It is a gift for the receiving, if only you'd open your heart to it. And that's not just salvation. That's the gift of his Holy Spirit to empower you to do the work that God has created and called you to do in Christ Jesus. So let's enjoy communion today. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for worship. Thank you that, God, we just get to stop for a moment and just, again, in a busy, crazy world in which we live in that's going crazy, crazier by the day, to stop and just say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for coming from heaven to earth, not just because of us, but for us. That, God, we could know you. We could enjoy you. We can have peace today. Lord, as you pour out your Spirit upon your bride, that you give us gifts, just like Eliezer was giving Rebecca gifts. You've given us the Holy Spirit, and he gives us gifts so that we can know that we belong to you and that we belong to one another. And so, Lord, have your way in this time of communion. Wash your bride today. Cleanse her. Thank you for doing that with your word. Now empower us, Lord, as we go out from this place today to live for you, to love you publicly, just like wearing a wedding ring, that this is communion and baptism. The things we have is to be able to say, hey, I belong to Jesus. He's the love of my life. And to share that openly with people, not being ashamed because of your love for us. We bless you. We praise you today. Again, help us to enjoy this sweet time, communion with you, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.